During our Lord's public ministry, there were many people who did not agree with him. But there is one thing that nearly everyone was in agreement with, and that was this, that he was a teacher. You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he approached the Lord Jesus? He approached him this way, Rabbi, or Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. In fact, Matthew describes the Lord like this. Jesus went about in all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Luke tells us something like this. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. John, as it were, or let's get Mark first. Mark, he tells the Lord's own words when the Lord Jesus said, I was daily with you in the temple teaching. Why do you take me? But that the scripture might be fulfilled. John also records the Lord's own words when he said this, it is written in the prophets, and they all shall be taught of God. Now, if you'll recall in the past weeks, it has been our privilege to tune in on some of the Savior's teachings. When our Lord spoke, he always gave forth with profound truth, tremendous teaching. But we have found that a lot of our Lord's information and teachings is found in the Old Testament. And we have a hint of that from the risen Christ in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. If you'll follow with me, we'll see what I mean. Luke 24 and verse 44. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, now this is the risen Christ speaking, said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and in the prophets, that those are the prophetical scriptures of the Old Testament, and in the Psalms, concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now this morning, I would like to, for you with me, to imagine ourselves with those disciples in the upper room, listening to the Lord Jesus give forth an exposition on the Psalms. And today, it's Psalm 36. Turn back to Psalm 36 and follow as I read. Psalm 36. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath ceased to be wise and do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains, thy judgments a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O, continue thy loving kindness unto those who know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. And God will bless to us what we have been privileged to read from his word. I have read this psalm numerous times. But as I began to look at it rather carefully in the recent days, it just seemed to me to open up with new meaning as I wondered how the Lord would have expounded this psalm as he was with his disciples in the upper room. Now, as as you look at this psalm, you'll find that it divides itself rather easily into three sections. Verses 1 through 4, we have the picture of the wicked. Verses 5 through 9, we have the provision of God. And then verses 10 through 12, we have the prayer of the redeemed. That's my outline. Very simple. I think you ought to be able to follow it. The picture of the wicked. Did you ever know that unsaved people come in all shapes and sizes? There are those who wallow in the gutter. There are those who practice immorality. There are those who are thieves. There are those who are good citizens and kind. There are those who are responsible parents. There are those who live relatively honest lives and obey the laws of the land. But do you know what God does? He puts them all, and I speak carefully, in one lump. And he calls them the wicked. Someone says to me, now just a minute. Do you mean to say that good, responsible people who are law-abiding citizens are in the same class with the immoral and the drunk and the dope addict? I didn't say it. God puts them all under one word. Wicked. You see, friends, there are no degrees of lostness. You're either saved or lost. But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. When the wicked ceaseth, or rather, when the wicked increaseth, transgressions increase, but the righteous shall see their fall. Look at Psalm 36:1. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eye. Did you notice that little idiom there? Saith in his heart. Apparently, there had been a lot of reflection on this particular thing. Furthermore, we know that what is in a person's heart is what he thinks, and what he thinks is what he does. A few weeks ago, we considered Psalm 14, and Psalm 14 tells us in no uncertain terms about the unregenerate heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14:1. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, pride, blasphemy, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Mark 7:21 through 23. You know, I have written in my Bible a little phrase next to those verses in Mark 7. I don't know where I got it, but it's a good one. It's this. Not what have I done, but what I am. But you notice what Psalm 36:1 adds, the latter part, notice it. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you notice it doesn't say they don't have any knowledge of God? Doesn't say that. Now that phrase, there is no fear of God before their eyes, is repeated in the New Testament. I won't ask you to turn to it, but let me tell you where it is. It's found in Romans chapter 3. And in that particular section of the book of Romans, it is speaking about the lostness of the lost. And of them it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, I suppose to some of you here this morning, this is rather unpalatable. Doesn't make you jump for joy. So, my friends, this is Bible. This is biblical truth. And if you're honest, you'll agree with me that this is how God looks down upon society, and you and I are a part of that society. Dr. H.A. Ironside, in one of his books, relates this story, which I'd like to relate to you this morning. It seems there was a young man who married a beautiful young girl, and after about 2 years, they were expecting a baby in their home. As the mother breathed her last breath, the daughter breathed her first. The man took that little baby home. He did everything he could to bring up that child properly. All his attentions were focused upon that child. He really loved her. When she became 20 years old, a young man came along and he succeeded in winning her affections. Upon doing so, he took her away and lured her into a life of degradation and sin. After her life had been ruined and her body had been ruined, he cast her off like a shameful derelict. The young lady didn't dare come home for a long time. But finally, in desperation, one day she appeared at the door of what was once her home. And there she stood, sobbing, broken in body, broken in spirit, broken in mind. Now, her father was someone they call a universalist. He was one of these fellows, you know, that didn't believe in a hell. And his doctrine was, but I don't know where he got it. He probably got it in the Koran or something like that. I don't know where he got it. But anyway, what he believed was this. Everything's going to come out all right. Everybody's going to make it. But when he saw his daughter and he looked at her, he exclaimed with an oath, "If God Almighty doesn't have a hell for a fiend who would do what he did to my daughter and break her down and wreck my life, there should be one." And every one of us here this morning says a hearty amen to that, I'm sure. Oh, listen, we know deep down within our hearts that sin someday must be punished. We know that wrong somehow must be righted. We know that justice somehow must be meted out. Even without the Bible, as we look at the world today, it's sin, it's degradation, it's debauchery, it's depravity, the depravity of human beings. And we look around and our better mind says, even without the Bible, there should be a hell. Oh, listen, this morning, whether you're an upright, moral sinner, or one that society says is a drunken sot and a dope addict coming and wallowing in the gutter, you cannot sow debauchery, my friend, and reap delight. You cannot sow lying and reap laughter. You cannot sow murder and reap a mansion. You cannot sow sin and reap salvation. You can't sow hell and reap heaven. Can't be done. Can't be done. Look at Psalm 36:1. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." And verse 2 says, "For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful." You see, the unsaved live according to their fallen nature and imagine that they can do pretty good for themselves. There's a little expression in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 5, and it says this, "The unjust knoweth no shame." That's pretty good, don't you think? It has been said that the character of the stream reveals the nature of its source. Jeremiah says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know it, and God knows it, and so do I know it. Jeremiah 17:9. Notice verse 4. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. You see, the unsaved person determines his own course. I'm captain of my own ship, he says. And having lost all sense of moral values, he doesn't even abhor evil. Boy, if that isn't something that's going on in the world today, I don't know what is. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. John 3:19. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Isaiah 5:20. My friends, this is a picture of the wicked. Now look, I didn't draw the picture. God does. I didn't write the Bible, I only read it. And this is what God says about the wicked. But I'm glad the psalmist didn't stop. What follows is what God has done for the wicked. The picture of the wicked. Secondly, the provision of God. What a contrast in these psalms. Having spoke of the wicked, now the psalmist turns and speaks of the Lord whom many of the wicked refuse to know. This is the one under the shadow whose wing there is safety and trust. Notice verse 5. It describes the mercy and faithfulness of the Lord. You know what David said? For his mercies are great. 2 Samuel 24:14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Psalm 103 verse 8. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 118 verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. To show thy loving kindness in the morning and thy, here's not the mercy, here's thy faithfulness every night. But then the psalmist does something else. He takes these two, mercy and faithfulness, and he combines them into one verse. Let me quote it to you. Psalm 89 verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness unto all generations. Oh, praise God. The Lord of glory never fails in his mercy or in his goodness, nor in the execution of his purposes. But notice verse 6. It tells us of the Lord that describes his righteousness. It's as immovable as the mountain ranges, and his judgments are a great deep which cannot be fathomed. And then you notice it says about the Creator. You see, the Lord preserves both man and beast, and in his mercy he provides for them. Let me quote for you Psalm 104 verse 27. These all wait on thee, that thou mayest give them their food in due season. You see, God gives his food to the good as well as the bad. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 tells us that God maketh the sun to rise on the evil as well as the good. He sends his rain on the just as well as the unjust. Just for the last couple of minutes, we've been thinking of the mercy and the faithfulness and the righteous judgments of the Lord. But I think they're all brought together in verse 7. Notice it with me. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. You see, his loving kindness includes his mercy, his faithfulness, and his righteous judgments. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O Lord, thou who savest by thy right hand those who put their trust in thee. Psalm 17:7. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Psalm 63:3. Whoso is wise and will observe these things shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Psalm 107:43. But notice verse 7 again. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. You see, under the shadow of the wings of the Lord is protection. And it's there that he can exhibit his loving kindness. But you see, God's loving kindness provides more than just protection and safety. Notice verse 8. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Whatever the needs, and I think I can even broaden that, whatever the wants of the Lord's people are, in Him is sufficient for their complete satisfaction. Really, here is satisfaction with a surplus. I like that. This is the abounding grace of Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Or as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. But you see, this excellent loving kindness provides even more than satisfaction. In His house, notice it says, He gives pleasures, the last part of verse 8. And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. And verse 9 adds, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Ladies and gentlemen, the godly drink of water which quenches all the thirst of the soul. Notice it again. The godly drink of the river of thy pleasure. You see, this river is full. This river is flowing. This river is fresh. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures. How long? Forevermore. Psalm 16 and 11. Now, up to this time, we have been talking about two things that are poles apart. They're divergent, the one from the other. We've thought of the picture of the wicked. We thought of the provision of God. Now someone says, is there a bridge which seemingly can bring the two together? If I'm that person that is described as the wicked one, how can I enjoy the provision of the Lord? That brings me to the third item, the prayer of the redeemed. And notice verse 10. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto those who know thee. Look at me. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent, John 17:3. Now, I'm not talking about knowing about the Lord. Not at all. Everybody knows about the Lord. I'm asking you this morning, do you know Him as personal Savior? Have you received His salvation? For the which cause I also suffer many things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. And we know that He was manifested to take away our sins. 1 John 3, verse 5. And the question is, how did He do it? I'll tell you. Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed from the sickness of sin. 1 Peter 2:24. That's how He did it. And this is the record, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:11 through 13. I can't make it any clearer than that. You see, my friend, salvation has been provided through the Savior's death, burial, and resurrection. Look at verse 9 quickly. For with thee is the fountain of life. William Cowper wrote these lovely words. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose how many, class? All their guilty stains. Have you ever received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? And I speak reverently, taking a plunge into the blood that cleanses from all sin. Have you? Have you? My friend, if you haven't, you're still the wicked. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all those nations that forget God. But you see, God has provided salvation for all who will take it. But you gotta take it. Our dog has come home for a couple days to see us. So we gave him some food. He's not very happy at our house. He likes it better with our kids. So we put the food out there, and the dog won't eat. Dumb dog. He won't eat. God provides salvation for you. If you don't take it, may I use the words? Dumb dope. Huh? Don't take me here, Reverend, but that's true. Oh, brother. You don't have to be saved, you know. But I got it. Look, I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. The only thing is, I'd like to have you go along with me. Look at verse 10. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto those who know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. You see, the ardent desire for more of this loving kindness is the proof of its soul-satisfying quality. This is the way Paul expresses it in the New Testament. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love, the loving kindness of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But then the psalmist says something else. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me quickly. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. You see, the psalmist in his prayer is reminding himself that because we're in this world that's just rotten with sin, we shall have to be on guard, have to be careful. But to those who know the Lord, there is victory. You know why? 1 John 4:4 tells us why. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, there it is. When the Lord gave his exposition on this psalm, I'm sure he did a lot better job than I've done this morning. I don't know how he did it. But you know, I believe that in his exposition, he emphasized this wonderful fact, the loving kindness of himself. And you know, he's demonstrated his loving kindness, hasn't he? How? By providing salvation for people like you and me. Samuel Medley wrote, awake my soul in joyful lays, and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from thee, his loving kindness. Oh, how free. He saw me ruined by the fall, yet loved me notwithstanding all. He saw me in my lost estate, his loving kindness. Oh, how great. When trouble like a gloomy cloud is gathered thick and thundered loud, He near my soul has always stood, his loving kindness. Oh, how good. Do you know anything about the loving kindness of the Lord Jesus? Take his salvation and you'll find out. You know, I have reason to believe that there are some people here this morning that are unsaved. You've really been convinced of it in the weeks past. But you've never experienced the loving kindness of the Lord. You've never really got down to business, down to brass tacks and said, I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now. I'm going to take him as my Savior. I understand that last Lord's Day, some indicated their desire for salvation, and not one of them was dealt with. But we're glad when you indicate your desire for salvation. You want me to tell you something? I was in the sales field long enough to know that you got to sign the order. You don't have a sale until somebody signs on the dotted line. There are people here this morning that need salvation, and we'd like to help you sign on the dotted line. We'd like to show you from the Word of God how you can know and experience the loving kindness of the Lord and be just as sure of heaven as if you're already there. Now, we don't know who you are unless you indicate. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask those who are concerned about their soul salvation this morning that they'll lift their hand. Maybe you did last week and you weren't dealt with it. You just want to indicate, Mr. Pilon, I want you to pray for me and I want to talk to you after. Is there on this morning that will just indicate by lifting their hand that you want to be saved today? You're not sure. Oh, my friend, you need to get saved. Is there anyone? We want to help you. Just a moment. Just a moment. Tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless thy long deluded sight. This is the time, oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not tonight? How about it? Our Heavenly Father, we commit the issues of this service to thee and pray that thou continue to work in hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 235, please. Hymn number 235. We're going to sing.